In text this evening. It's from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. It is printed in your bulletin. Hear again the word of God. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on your word. We beg, O Lord, that you would purify the mouth of your servant, that you would open all of our ears to hear, give us hearts to understand, that we may believe and that by believing we may be saved. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, in the passage that we have just read, we see that we must please our neighbors according to the example of Jesus Christ by means of the Scriptures from the grace of God and to the glory of God. I'll repeat that and we'll break it down. We must please our neighbors according to the example of Jesus by the means of the Scriptures from the grace of God and to the glory of God. In that sentence, we see a task, a pattern, a means, a source, and an end. We'll look first at the task. What it is we must do, the task in verses 1 and 2. We ought not to please ourselves, but rather please our neighbors. Verse 1 says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. The words translated in our version as strong and weak are literally able and unable. And this is the first thing to consider, that in the Christian church or any community of people, there will be those who are more or less able. There will be those who are considered strong or weak, or in this case, able or unable. Those who have some power, those who have little or no power. This corresponds some to the weaker and stronger brother, which we've been looking at in Romans chapter 14. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to just address some confusion that still persists containing the weaker brother. First of all, if you have your Bibles, just look with me at Romans chapter 14, verse 1, and then we'll look at another verse at the end of chapter 14. Who is the weaker brother? And how shall we deal with him? Well, first of all, in Romans 14, 1, we read this. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute. That's the first thing to keep in mind. There is someone who is weak in the faith, and as we saw in Romans chapter 14, this particularly concerned the passing away of the Jewish ceremonies and the food laws, etc. But the point of it all was that those who had not yet had their faith informed entirely by Christ had scruples against eating certain things. So they're to be received, but received to quarrel or dispute? No. They're to be received to be taught and built up. The second passage I want to read is from the end of Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Here is the danger for the weaker brother. Here is why we need to regard him and be careful for him. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So you see, that's the danger for the weaker brother, is that he could be compelled to go against his conscience and do something he is not by faith enabled to do. And that's why we want to be careful around the weaker brother. The weaker brother, then, is one whose faith in Christ does not yet allow him personally to partake in certain things or to refrain from doing certain things. The weaker brother is not the whiny brother. The weaker brother is not the bossy brother. Those who demand their own way, try to enforce rules on others, throw tantrums, or engage in emotional blackmail are not the weaker brother. They are Judaizers, troublemakers. They are divisive, and they need to be warned against it. Now, I'm going to stop with that, but I want to pass on to you a resource If you go to Ligonier.org, there is a sermon preached by the late R.C. Sproul called The Tyranny of the Weaker Brother. And he goes through the entirety of chapter 14 and addresses all of this. So if you want more on that, please go to that. Now then, back to our passage. We ought not to please ourselves. We who are able or strong ought to bear with the weakness of those who are unable. In the New King James Version, it's translated as scruples, but it's literally weakness. It means any kind of infirmity. Here it refers specifically to weakness in knowledge and faith, weakness in graces. You see, all Christians are equal in justification. Every Christian who believes is equally counted righteous in the sight of God. But not all Christians are equal in natural capacities or experience or instruction or in sanctification. We all have a variety of gifts and circumstances, therefore we have unequal Christians in terms of faith and knowledge. This word, bear with, literally means to carry. It's used to describe the Lord Jesus carrying his cross. The point, of course, is that if God has made you strong, he has made you strong to help carry the burdens of the weak. He did not make you strong for your own sake, but rather for the sake of your brethren. In fact, it is safe to say that the stronger you are, the more obligation you have. Jesus said, "Everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." So the notion then is that those who are strong need to use that strength to help the weak. In time, Lord willing, the weak will become stronger. And by the way, we all have weaknesses and infirmities. And we may find in a given instance we are weak and another is strong. And that is why we need to be willing, when we have the strength, to put our shoulder under it and help the weak. Continuing, not please ourselves. There it is. There's the secret to Christianity. Never be happy. No. It simply means this. Just like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it simply means this. You must not prioritize your own pleasure, preferences, interests, etc., to the exclusion of your neighbor. You must not be self-seeking. You must not say, "Well, I have the strength, I'm going to enjoy it." No, you have been given strength in faith and knowledge, etc., for the benefit of the church. We must, so first it's stated, not please ourselves. That's negatively. Now it's stated positively. We must please our neighbor. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor. You see, what he is saying here is rather than spending all of our energy gratifying ourselves, we must learn to deny ourselves and seek the benefit or the pleasure of others. Now, obviously, neighbor in this context refers immediately to Christians, those who are a part of the church. But as always, the concept of neighbor can extend to include any man, according to the relationships and bonds that God gives us. Maybe one way to say it is every man is not necessarily your neighbor, but any man could be, according to God's bringing them to you, your neighbor. And I think we can extend the notion of using our strength to the benefit of others to anyone whom God puts in our path. Now, pleasing our neighbor is actually explained for us here. It's qualified by two prepositional phrases in verse 2. We read, "For his good leading to edification." Our translation supplies the pronoun his, specifying the good of the neighbor whom you are pleasing. However, the original simply says, unto the good and for edification. Do you see the difference? This is more general. It's not talking specifically about one neighbor's good or edification, but good and edification generally. Of course, it includes specific neighbors, but each individual neighbor must be balanced against the the whole community. You must seek to please neighbor unto the good and for edification of the whole church. Pleasing your neighbor is limited to that which is good and that which edifies or builds up. Therefore, that which is evil or that which tears down, by definition, cannot be included under your duty to please your neighbor. Now, the sad truth is this. Most of us are very selfish, and we would, if given the opportunity, seek our own pleasure over the good and edification of the church. Therefore, we have to be careful in our own attempts to please our neighbor, that in so doing, we are not accommodating sin. See, the abuse of pleasing your neighbor, seeking his benefit, is the sin of man-pleasing. Seeking to please men rather than God. So you read in this passage to please your neighbor, but you read in other passages where the Apostle Paul condemns man-pleasing. Well, you must understand, he's talking about two different things here. Charles Hodge explained it. Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian and good Northern Presbyterian, explained it this way. Pleasing our neighbor is not a weak compliance with the wishes of others, but it is the exercise of an enlightened benevolence to such compliances as have the design and tendency to promote the spiritual welfare of our neighbor. If you seek to please others by doing what is good and what builds up, you will do well. Seek first to please God, second your neighbor, and last yourself. So then that is the task. We must please our neighbor, and that may require denying of ourselves and taking up their burden. Look now at the pattern or example in verse 3. What does this look like? Well, for even Jesus Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Here, Jesus is presented as a pattern or an example for us to follow. He's an example of one not pleasing himself. Jesus is our supreme example. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. But I want to just say that when I refer to Jesus as an example or a pattern, he is not merely an example. He is not less than an example, but he is more than an example. He is actually a Savior and a Lord. Understand this. You cannot imitate Jesus in order to become a son of God. Right? It doesn't work that way, where you follow Jesus and you do good enough and then you become a son of God. No, but having become a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you can learn from him and imitate him and begin to walk like him. Now, Jesus, you know, as our mediator, was not self-pleasing. He condescended to please others. He used his strength to bear with their weaknesses. Hear this from Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's essentially Paul saying in Philippians what he's saying here. Jesus Christ did not please himself. He took his strength and spent it for the benefit of others. And so he is our example. Now you notice here in verse 3, the apostle quotes Psalm 69, verse 9. He quotes the second half of that verse, and he puts the words of David in the mouth of Christ. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So this is Christ, as our mediator, speaking to God, saying that the dishonor that was aimed at God landed on him. Now, you might remember the first half of that verse says this: zeal for your house has consumed me. What is he saying? Jesus is saying that he sought the honor and glory of God above all else. Whatever dishonor is directed against God grieves and offends Jesus Christ because of his great love for God. John Calvin had a saying, he said, even a dog barks when his master is attacked. So too for Christians. But Jesus Christ, even more so, because of his great consuming zeal for God and his house, allowed the reproaches aimed at God to fall upon him. We must remember this, beloved, that sin, our sins, are a reproach against God. And the guilt of all of our sins fell indeed upon Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us because he did not please himself, but always pleased God and his neighbors. So that's the example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look now at the means. What instrument have we for doing this? Well, it's the scriptures. Look at verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Paul is doing a couple of things here. One is he's justifying his use of Psalm 69 in the mouth of Jesus. He's telling us that Jesus, yes, of course, Jesus as the Son of God inspired Psalm 69, but Jesus as man, Jesus as the mediator, applied that verse to himself, right? He learned from it and lived according to it. Of course, in this instance, Paul is principally speaking of the Old Testament. Things that were written before. They were written to be forgotten, to be dismissed. No, written for our learning. The word learning here refers to instruction, practical instruction. There's a preacher down in Georgia I used to live not too far from that used to say that we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. I think there's a theological term for that that I won't say. The Old Testament, everything in it, was written down for our instruction. The same is true for the New Testament, but no less of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself, as he sought to please his neighbor, learned it from the truths that were laid down in the Old Testament. So the means by which we learn to please our neighbors are the scriptures. How do you know what is good for your neighbor? How do you know who is your neighbor? How do you know these things? Where do you get the strength and the knowledge? How do you become a strong Christian? Well, from the Word of God. You listen to sermons. You listen to the reading of the scriptures. You read them on your own. You hear them, you know, on tape. Or tape. Does anyone even listen to tape anymore? You know it. Verse 4 continues with a purpose statement. That we, through the patient and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. You might remember this theme of hope earlier on in this epistle. Remember, hope is a confident expectation of some future good. And so, with patience and the comfort of the scriptures, we have hope. Now, why might we need patience and comfort and hope? Well, because in pleasing others rather than ourselves, we will necessarily sacrifice and suffer loss, at least temporarily. It is difficult. Now, the way that this is translated, it almost makes it seem as though the patience is the patience of the scriptures, right? That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And that's possible. And in that case, what it would mean is that the scriptures that were formerly written down have been preserved. But I think in this context, it makes more sense That patience refers to our patience, our perseverance, as we seek to please our neighbor. Remember the context? He had just quoted Psalm 69, and Jesus lived out that psalm. I want to read to you just a couple of more verses from Psalm 69 in which we find the quotation. I'm going to go back to verse 8. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. So do you see, Christ, in saying that the reproaches directed against God fell against him, is citing a psalm in which the Messiah is speaking of his sufferings, but his ultimate hope in God's salvation of him. And that is why we need patience, because we are in the in-between time. We are in the suffering time where if we bear with the weak, it may cost us. It can be difficult. But we need to persevere and hope for God's salvation. Paul has spoken of this patience already in Romans. Chapter 2, verse 7, he says, God will give eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. In chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, same word, patience, character, and character, hope. One more, Romans 8, 24 and 25. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. See the connection between patience and hope. Paul has connected these two things again. Patience implies undergoing some difficulty. Hope implies some deliverance at the end of it. Comfort is what comes in the middle. Comfort is what comes in the middle, right? Because we will not persevere until we receive our hope unless we are upheld and comforted. So then, the comfort here refers to spiritual consolation that God gives to his servants by his word and his spirit as we strive not to please ourselves, but to please others. If we are going to be strong, we must receive strength from God. We need this comfort to sustain us. So that is the means, the scriptures. Look at the source here in verse 5. God's word is the means by which we please our neighbor and find comfort, hope, etc. But God himself is actually the source. What I mean to say is that God works through the scriptures to give these things. The scriptures on their own, apart from the work of God the Holy Spirit, do not have this effect. He is called here the God of patience and comfort. You need to persevere? You need comfort? God is the God of patience and comfort, meaning he's characterized by these things and he gives these things. He's the source of patience and comfort. And Paul slips into a prayer here. Notice the connection between he's teaching them their duties, and in the midst of teaching them their duties, prays for them to get the things that he's telling them they have to have. Grant you to be like-minded. Before we go on, just notice the connection between the work of God as the source of patience and comfort and the scriptures. Right? It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God that accomplishes the grace of God in the people of God. So Paul prays that we would be like-minded. Now, we will not always be able to agree in every point of doctrine or in every practice, but we can be like-minded in this way. We agree that both of us belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul. And we want the good and edification of the whole church. If we can agree on those things, we can go a long ways in pleasing each other. That's what it means to be like-minded according to Christ. You see it there in verse 5, like-minded according to Christ. We are each being transformed by the renewing of our minds after the image of Christ. And we have unity according to his righteousness, according to his example, according to his promises, according to his commands, according to his worship, according to our fellowship in him. There is a unity in the church, a spiritual bond of unity in Christ. Now, of course, there is also a false unity, imitations of unity. There is a unity that is not according to Christ. Think of it. The builders of Babel were very united, weren't they? But their unity was unity according to the world. The unity which God gives and which God requires is always according to Christ. And it always aims at the good and edification of the church. So there is the source. God is the source. So the very task which we must accomplish is accomplished in us by God, who gives us the scriptures to teach us and the example of Christ. And then God himself works those things in us. Let's look at the end, the purpose for all of this. You've probably noticed several motivations in this passage, right? There's an obligation in verse 1. We ought. The good and edification of our neighbors in verse 2. Love compels us to want to do good and build up. The example of Christ in verse 3, we want to be like our older brother. The comfort and hope in verse 4, and then Christian unity in verse 5. All of these are motivations or motives for doing this, but they are all subordinate ends. What I mean by that is they are not ends in themselves. They are ends that serve another end. They are means to a greater end. And that greater end, in fact, the ultimate end, is God's glory. Notice verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of this is so that the church may together glorify God. That's the aim. By the way, that helps to qualify and protect our pleasing our neighbor. All of this is to be done to the glory of God. If it does not serve God's glory, then it does not fit under the heading of bearing with the weaker. We might paraphrase this as saying, we are all on the same page, seeking to glorify God together, right? And if, suppose we're singing a hymn and we're all on the same page, we're all listening to the same tune. Some of us will be able to sing, some of us will be unable to sing. But we're all on the same page, right? And in that case, what do? We have the stronger singers sing louder to help carry the weak. So it is with our Christian lives. The chief end of denying ourselves, bearing with the weakness of others and pleasing our neighbor, is the glory of God. You see, like Christ, zeal for our Father's house should consume us. And that zeal for our Father's house consuming us should compel us to not please ourselves, but rather to please our neighbors. Now, at the end of this, at verse 6, you see God is here described as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of God's relationship to Christ in both his humanity and his divinity. Okay? So, as to Christ's human nature, God is Christ's God and his Father. But as to his divine nature, Christ is the Son of God, and therefore God is his Father, eternally proceeding from him. But remember, he has two natures, and yet he is one Christ. Therefore, God is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, you remember the Samaritan woman at the well? We find an excellent example of Christ bearing with the weak, not pleasing himself and pleasing his neighbor. Jesus condescended to speak with the Samaritan woman. You know, if you read through that account, you see how he patiently endured. She tried to get off on all these rabbit trails. She tried to tell him all these things. And he just patiently endured and steered the conversation. He gently rebuked her sin. You've had five husbands, right? The man you're with now is not your husband. He called her to faith in himself. After his disciples found him, they came and saw him. And they urged him to eat. Remember, they had gone to buy food. And they said, "Rabbi, eat." And Jesus says, "I have food to eat, which you do not know." And then later he explained, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus denied himself, right? He did not please himself for the sake of that woman. And he did it for the glory of God, right? That was his concern. My food, my sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me, the Father. Beloved, we have to remember that we are called to imitate Christ like this, right? But you know, the truth is, we have more in common with the Samaritan woman than we do with Christ. But he promises us that if we will go to him, he will give us that hidden manna, the bread of life, which is Christ himself. And by that bread, we who are weak are nourished and made strong. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is strong for the sake of us. Thank you that he shared with us his strength. Thank you that he did not seek his own, but rather sought our good, to the honor and praise of your name. Amen.